to pray for us before we get in today, and I'm excited to share with you. It is always a blessing and a privilege to gather together and to seek the Lord and to look in Scripture and to invite the Holy Spirit to be present and to minister to us. So let's pray together, if you wouldn't mind. Father God, I thank you for a new day. I thank you, Lord, for the sunshine. I thank you for the hope and the promises that you bring. Your Scripture says your mercy is new each day. So Lord, as we come in today, everyone from their own unique walk in life, Lord, we all come with a posture of humility. We need you. We need that mercy. We need a fresh touch of your love and your compassion and your kindness. And Lord, we declare and surrender that we cannot do this on our own. We need you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that as we look at your word, as we speak of your truths and your promises, Lord, I pray that you would touch our lives. Lord, in a profound way or in a small way, you know what each of us needs. And I pray that regardless or whatever the extent, that it would be a truth that would draw us closer to you. Another step closer to your heart, closer to that relationship you've called us to be in. And we thank you and we praise you and we give you all glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It is a good day. It is a good day. To start today, I want to take a moment to remind us why we are here and what we're pursuing and seeking and building together as a church. For those of you who have been part of Harvest and part of this journey for going on, I think, nearly a year now of sort of the turning of a chapter and stepping into something new, I was taught by someone, when it comes to the concept of vision, that you really have to be a broken record. You gotta say it and go back to it and repeat it and be confronted with it over and over and over again. Because otherwise, our human memories and our habits and tendencies, we're kind of fickle. We're kind of easily distracted. And we pull back, or we get distracted and we go a different way. So to be brought back to why we are here, what we are doing, is paramount for us. And if you've been with us and following with us for the last number of months, you'd remember that the vision we keep coming back to is very simple but profound. We want to live like Jesus. We want to be a church that lives like Jesus. Not just believes the right things about him, but actually experiences his life and embodies his life in every season, in every generation, and in every community that we are a part of. And that language we didn't just come up with on our own. It comes from Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about growing into the fullness of Christ, the full measure. But that is the goal. It says it's attainable. Whether that's in your dying breath or whether that's today or tomorrow, it's attainable is what Scripture says. It's not partial transformation, and it's not just a surface level faith, but of people who actually begin to look like him. The way that we are trying or attempting to do that is, as a church, is simple, but not easy. And it has been the same since Jesus left and commissioned his disciples to go out. We are becoming disciples of Jesus who make disciples of Jesus. That we receive hope and grace and truth, and we get to give it right back out to the people around us. As the gift that we've received, we get to give it back. And we're trying to live it out together as a church. You hear us talk in these numbers. We talk about 3s, 12s, and 72s. And no, that's not some weird jargon or formula. Really, it's just numerical. It's people in groups. And we get the example from Jesus when he called his disciples, his 12, his kind of inner three, and his larger group of 72. In our threes, we meet in small groups of men or women where we actually get to be known by each other, right? We work with coworkers, or we have neighbors next door, or we drive and commute amongst thousands of people. But how many people actually know us? And that's what our groups of three or four, that we would be reminded of who we are in Christ and help each other obey what God is saying in our lives. In our 12s, which is every other Sunday here right now, we gather and we break into groups of 8 to 12 to 15 people, and we gather around Scripture to be grounded in truth and to be shaped into people who don't just receive the gospel, but share it, that we discover and that we take it out to share. And then when we gather as the 72, we're not 72, but it's just a larger number, we gather like this, to worship, to realign, and to remember the bigger picture, so that when we leave here, we can go and live on mission, being who God made us to be and doing what he's called us to do. Over the past number of months, we've then taken that methodology, which is a little bit fluid and it's not too rigid, but we've been exploring what it looks like then to live in the full expression of Jesus through what Scripture calls, well, Scripture doesn't call it, we call it, the fivefold ministry, which again is from Ephesians 4. And these aren't just roles or titles, which in the past sometimes have been elevated or escalated, maybe more than they should be, but really they're expressions of who Jesus is. And if you watch closely in the Gospels, you actually see all five of them at work all the time, and how he lived, how he loved, and how he led people. Last month, whether or not you noticed, because it wasn't like always explicitly said, but we went through that apostolic gift, that apostolic focus, what it means to step out and advance the kingdom. That's what the apostles did. When Jesus commissioned the 12, he said, go. Take the kingdom where the kingdom is not yet. Advance it. And so when we talk about that apostolic gift, it's really that mission of we're all given the kingdom within us to take it into territory in our neighborhoods and in our families and workplaces where the kingdom is not yet. And that's what we did the last 4 weeks. We went through Easter and through Palm Sunday and through what happened after Easter. And today, we shift into the next gift, which we've talked about this before, but we're coming back to, which is the prophetic gift. Now, I want to pause for a brief moment, because when we say prophetic, if you've been a part of the church for any period of time, that word can carry a lot of different meanings depending on your background. Some of us might think of words of knowledge. That means God gives us something, or we feel like we get something, some truth or message or idea or wisdom to share with someone that betters their life or convicts them in their life or something to that extent. When we think of prophetic, we think of hearing God's voice, maybe for ourselves, affirmation, encouragement, truth, a timely word, or speaking that truth over someone else. And those things can absolutely be part of prophetic and how we practice it. But today, I want to really simplify it and bring it down to something that I believe is truly foundational. When we talk about the prophetic, we're talking about seeing from God's perspective. It's that simple. Prophetic is seeing. If we could take an aerial view of our life and our world, that's what prophetic is. It's God seeing everything that's going on, how it connects. In that moment where Corey and Lindsay were crying out to him on behalf of their grandson, the Lord sees that moment, and he sees what came before, and he sees what's coming after. It's seeing from his perspective. Because the reality is, why do we need to see from his perspective? Well, we are constantly being formed by other voices in our lives. We are formed by our past experiences, past failures and successes, our insecurities, other people's opinions, the pressure of the world around us, what we hear on the news, in society, in social media, politics. There's always something trying to tell you who you are, how you should feel, and what your life should look like. And what the prophetic does is it cuts through all of that noise and brings us back to what God says is true, which is that you and I were made in his image, that we are known by the author and creator of our lives, that we are loved, and that our life has purpose. I heard someone say once, if you still have breath in your lungs, God's not done with you yet. Scripture calls us his workmanship, his masterpiece. And that's important because if we don't start there, we'll spend our whole lives trying to earn it, trying to earn something that was always meant to be a gift and always meant to be received, not strived for or taken. But here's where I want to take a little bit of a twist, a little bit of a turn, and gently push us a bit further today, because prophetic identity is not just about hearing you are loved, which is foundational. But it's also about being reminded that you are not the source of your life. It's not just affirmation. It's a reorientation of how we're supposed to approach this life. It's not just God loves me as I am, because he does, but it's that I belong to him and my life comes from him. And that's sobering. It's a shift from independence to dependence. And it's where things start to get real. So, story time, brief story time. I'll be honest, this idea of identity, prophetic, starting with how God sees and our identity, it's been hitting really close to home for me lately. I will be turning 32 years old this year. And if you had asked me half of my lifetime ago when I was 16, if you had asked me whether I believed I was loved by God, whether I believed I had purpose, I would have answered you without any hesitation at all. Absolutely, I was. I was God's gift to humanity. I was God's gift to my family. I was the favorite child. I was the best child. I loved him. I was going to serve him. I was going to do great things in this life. And I knew who I was. I knew I was so beloved. And I was called. And I used to worship him. And I loved scripture. And I just couldn't get enough of spending time with my father. And from that place, I genuinely believed I was going to do something significant for the kingdom. That God had called me. And we were going to move mountains. There was a confidence, there was a clarity, and you could say I was on fire, to use that terminology. But somewhere along the way, as many of you would know, life got a little bit more complicated. And if I'm being blunt, I haven't been feeling that same clarity anymore. I haven't for a while now, a number of years. Whether it's physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually, there have been seasons where I've looked at my life and my life is blessed. I have a beautiful wife. I have beautiful children. And I serve a wonderful organization. But I look at my life and I compare it back to what I thought, what I dreamt, what I thought I'd seen. And there's so many ordinary moments. And I'm not always impressed with myself or my circumstances. I'm not impressed with how I react, how I respond to my life. I'm not always very proud of it because I thought it was going to be a bit different. And the closeness I used to feel with God, sometimes it's there and often it feels distant for me. And that gap between who I thought I'd become and who I feel like I am right now, it's been feeling pretty wide. A couple weeks ago, I had the privilege of getting to go to a worship concert here in the city. I got to go to Bethel. They were at First Alliance Church, and my organization had a few extra tickets, and it was last minute. My gracious wife was like, yes, you can go and miss bedtime. I think I help with bedtime. I don't know, but I left her on her own, and I was very blessed to get to go. And to be honest, it's been a while since I've been in that kind of a setting. I won't get into my whole story right now of my life's journey and my relationship with the church, but it had been quite a while since I had stepped foot in that kind of a setting. Lots of people worshiping the Lord together. And while I was there, reflecting just on lots of things, reflecting on my life, reflecting on this moment, I found myself watching one of the worship leaders, a young man, who's probably younger than me, and amazing voice, and just super sincere and authentic in his faith, and he led us so well, and clearly gifted. And I started thinking as I'm watching, man, he's probably loving this. He's probably running in his lane. He's probably dreamt of this, and now he gets to do it. And his parents are probably so proud of what he's doing and where he is and the person he's become. And if I'm being really honest, there was a part of me that thought I could have been that guy. If my life had gone the way that I thought it would be, I could have used the gifting that God gave me and in a very profound, impactful way. Worship, I like to worship, but that's not necessarily where I was going. But with that level of influence, that level of clarity of what I would be doing. And underneath that thought was something deeper that was surfaced. Did I miss it? Did I take a wrong turn? Like, how did I end up here from there? And I kind of had this inner dialogue with the Lord. I was like, Lord, why did you give me the gifts in the first place? Why did you give me the dreams or the hopes in the first place? What happened? And in that moment, God stopped me very gently in my self-pity, in the moment of reflecting and observing. And he brought a story to my mind that has been gently and a little bit assertively renewing me since the last couple of weeks. So this is fresh, and I'm still going through this. But I want to take us to a story in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. If you have your Bibles with you, I will let you have a moment to jump there. It's chapter 10, and it will be verse 17. And I'll preface by saying, if you've been reading your Bible for any amount of time, you'll know this story. It's a common story, and it's a commonly preached story as well, and typically from a certain angle. But today we're going to take it at a little bit of a different angle. So Mark chapter 10, verse 17 says this. A man came running up to Jesus, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I want you to notice, first of all, his posture. Because again, if you've heard messages about this, you already know the outcome, you already know the conclusion, and it's easy to write off his approach for what the outcome is. This isn't a casual encounter, and he doesn't stay distant. He comes running, he comes kneeling, and there's urgency, sincerity, and hunger, and Jesus responds. First of all, he says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal, testify falsely, cheat anyone. You must honor your father and mother." And the man replies, "Teacher," I love this, "I've obeyed all of these since I was young." I don't know about you, but when I read that, when I try and take off, again, all the past times that I've read it or all the messages I've heard before what comes next, if you stop there, you would think that's a pretty good person. He sounds disciplined, he's consistent, morally grounded. If anyone, I just lost where I was. It's a problem with going off notes. If anyone looks like they're on the right track, it would be someone like him. And then it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And before we hit the next verse, I want you to not miss that. Before anything else we look at, before correction, challenge, reorientation, there's always love first. That when Jesus looks at us, in our good intentions and in our efforts, there's always love. And then comes the moment that shifts everything. He says, there's still one thing you haven't done. Go and sell all your possessions. Give the money to the poor. And then come follow me. And it says that the man walks away sad because he had great wealth. And this is the story, which might not be an immediately obvious connection, but this is the story I was confronted with that night at the concert. Because as I stood there, feeling like I had missed something the last 16 years of my life, wondering why God would bless me with dreams and goals and gifts, but not open the doors I thought he should so that I could use them, this is what hit me first. The Lord said, Casey, I didn't come to just partner with you to do good things. I didn't come to say, hey, you're a natural at that. Hey, you're clearly great or gifted at this, or you're positioned over here, or you've been born into this. So we're going to use that, and I'm going to partner with you to bless my efforts, to bless my work, to help me do good in ways that would probably seem obvious to all of us. He said, I didn't come to offer you partnership. I came to offer you lordship. How often do I come to God like that man, sincere, trying to do the right things, wanting to live a meaningful life, but underneath it all, still assuming that my life is mine to build, and I'm just asking God to bless it, to be part of it. God, look what I can do. Look at what I can offer. Look at the good thing I could build for you, because I could. I'm a good builder. But instead of partnering with it, Jesus says, lay it down. The very thing I gave you, lay it down. Your plans, your direction, even the things you're good at and recognized for. And follow me. And that stopped me in my tracks, and it pierced my heart in that moment. I was convicted of what I thought the Lord owed me in a way. I could be that guy. And the Lord's like, yeah, but that's not what I'm asking from you. I wasn't asking God to lead my life. I had been asking him to support it, to support what I was building. Thankfully, in that moment, my response was repentance. Otherwise, I would just go around the circle again, because that's kind of what happens. God's patient with us. He'll gently nudge, and he'll speak truth. And we can accept it and receive it, or we can put it aside and keep going. And I could wait another 16 years and get hit again. And God would say probably the same message again, because he's been saying it for thousands of years already. It's the same message. But my response, thankfully, was repentance. And I said, Lord, would you search me? Where am I holding on to control? Where am I living like I'm the one in charge? And it was a good moment and a powerful moment. And I remember thinking, I didn't know I was going to be sharing with you yet, but I remember thinking, that's the message. That's what God is speaking to me right now. Jesus didn't come to partner with your life. He came to be Lord over it. And that hit me. And so many of us today and so much of society, I believe, speaking for myself, miss that daily, regularly. We so easily default back into what we're building. We want both our fulfillment, our success, and God to bless it. So honestly, here's the thing. I could stop there. That preaches. It's a good message. It's fine. You could go on with your day, and hopefully the Lord highlights some areas in your life. But it's always a but. Over the next couple of weeks, I began to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, where in my life? What is it? Is it my time? Is it my resources? What is it in my life that I've been holding back from you that you'd like me to give over to you? I even had people praying with me, people I love and who support me. But I had this constant sense that there was still something missing. Not wrong, but incomplete. I didn't have the full picture yet. Because even after that realization, there was still something in me that felt like, okay, I need to surrender more. I need to let something go. I need to get this right. It was still very much a, I need to do. Lord, what do you need me to do? I'll do anything. What do you need me to do? You need me to give lordship? I will give it, right? Out of my effort and my strength, I will give it. But here's the thing, what the Lord started showing me, that still sounds like the rich young man. What must I do? It still sounds like him. Just tell me and I'll do it. And that's when I felt like the Lord brought me back to the same passage, but just a few verses earlier. If you study scripture at all, if you went to school to study scripture, they always say you got to look at the context before and after. It's all related. You don't take it as an island. And when I looked at the few verses before, I realized I did miss something. Something vital, yet so profoundly simple, that comes before lordship. So let me read this part to you. Chapter 10, four verses earlier in verse 13. It says, one day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. And sorry, I get emotional. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. And when Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. And then he said this, I tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and he blessed them. And it is after that moment that Jesus was starting on his way when a man came running up to him. Can you see it? I don't believe these were randomly placed side by side. I believe that the Lord is showing us two very different ways of approaching the kingdom, back to back. What he just said is, you have children. I have children. And my children bring nothing to me. Nothing but damaged walls and messes and poor attitudes. And joy. I'm getting a look from my wife. And joy. It's true. And smiles and cuddles. Yeah, there's my daughter. They're wonderful. But they bring nothing. They earn nothing. They prove nothing. They're not trying to impress their parents. Mine aren't. They're not trying to impress Jesus. They're not trying to get it right. They just come. And what do they do? What are children really good at doing? They are really good at receiving anything you give them. My kids are pros at what is called mirroring. They ask a question and you answer it and they give your answer back with a question mark. So when you say, well, it's because of this. It's because of this. Because they want you to keep going, keep talking, give me more. I'm just a sponge. And they receive your gifts and they receive the extra amount of, you know, leeway you give because they've just nagged for it. And they receive your love. They just receive and receive and receive. That's what kids are good at. But then right after we've looked at children receiving, we have this man who is sincere and disciplined and morally strong, and he's running and he's kneeling and he's asking, what must I do? And suddenly it clicks. This man, I think it's too easy to maybe not villainize him, but to clearly point out, you've got it wrong. You've got something wrong there. But he's just approaching Jesus in a different way, in the way he thinks he's supposed to. On one hand, children receive. On the other hand, we try to achieve. That's what he's trying to do out of the sincerity of his heart. Jesus had already said before the man ever showed up, if you don't receive the kingdom like a child, you won't enter it. Which means, and this is why this is a different way of looking at this story, this wasn't just about money, which is usually how we preach this. It's possessions. Where your heart is, right? Or sorry, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. That's true, but this is deeper. It wasn't just about sacrifice. It's not about denying yourself, picking up your cross and following, which is all true, and that's lordship, and it's fundamental. But it's about something so profound before it. It's your and my identity. Children don't come to secure a future. They come because they just trust their father. They don't manage outcomes. They don't build value. They don't provide for themselves. They live from that place of dependence. And the rich young man, for all his sincerity, had built a life that didn't require that. He didn't need God. He wanted him to bless him. He wanted to know how to kind of finish well, which is earn that eternity, that eternal life. But he wanted God to do it from where he was now and what he had now. This is where it started to land for me. That the issue wasn't what the man had, it was who he believed himself to be in the story of his own life. That's why what Jesus says feels so extreme to us. He says, sell it all. Give it away. I've had moments in my life. It becomes trickier once you start to have dependence. But when I was young and zealous, I'm like, I'll give it away, Lord. I'll give you my car. I'll give you the peanuts I have in my bank account because I got nothing. But now that I got kids and I have a wife and I have a home, it's like, give it all? Question mark. Am I prepared to do that? Surely he wouldn't ask me to do that. What I've worked so hard for, what we've dreamt of, or the gifting and the influence and the success, we start to create quite a track record and portfolio. Look where my life's going. But it seems too hard. Opposite of every message that we hear in our lives, in society, that we would go backwards, that we'd lay it down. Why would he ask that? But this is what God really hit me with because I was wrestling with this. Jesus isn't trying to take something from him. Because at first it looks like, God, you're asking me to give you something. And in fact, he's actually trying to bring him back to something that he always had. Think about my little girl who's about to put her finger in the wall plug. And I think about the innocence right now. And the joy and life is just a wonder. She hasn't been hurt besides being stepped on by her brothers. Thankfully, we haven't found the stairs yet. But I mourn the day when my daughter starts to lose that, when she does get hurt for real, when she realizes that life and people and society are not always that kind, and she starts to put up these walls, she starts to take on these labels, and she starts to feel the drive that all of us have, which is to achieve it. Gotta build my name, I gotta build my worth, I need to earn my place in society. And I mourn the day that my beautiful little girl isn't just that anymore. And that's what Jesus is trying to bring us back to. We always had it. We were made with it, right? Scripture says he knit us together in our mother's womb. He wrote every day of our life down. He knows every hair on our head, even if they're gone. And that's where he wants to bring us back to a place where our identity isn't built on what we've achieved or earned or sustained, but who we belong to, who we're loved by and accepted by for nothing at all. You can't can't follow Jesus like a child if you're still living like your own provider. And I don't know what that means for you. I'm not going to give you 5 steps to correct that. That's for you and the Lord to figure out. But this is where it hits closer to home than we realize. Because like I said, it's easy to not identify with that man. He's rich. I'm not rich. I'm rich compared to someone, but I'm not rich compared to others. And so we can quickly kind of justify or dismiss it. But we are pretty good at building lives on our own. And lives that work, hopefully, maybe, maybe not. Maybe we're works in progress. But we try to make wise decisions, and we try to plan well and work hard and provide and create stability. And none of that is wrong. None of it's wrong. None of it deserves shame. They are good things. But if we're not careful, they become distractions and even dangerous when our ability to build a life starts to replace our need to depend on God for it. Because that's when we've lost that innocence as children. And we're self-sufficient adults, which I think my parents couldn't wait for me to become. Like, come on, get out of the house. Figure it out. And that's not wrong. But yet, Jesus flips everything on its head. Everything's upside down in the kingdom of God. So we have to go back. We talked about lordship. Lordship is right. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. But you cannot truly give lordship to God when you're still functioning as a partner. You can only surrender lordship to him when you come back to him as a child. But he's not talking about being naive. He's talking about that radical independence again. And that's the part that confronts me. Because I can still say, and I say this daily, and I said this morning when I woke up, when I'm thinking about coming to share with you all, Jesus is Lord. And then I go on and doing every action in my life as if I'm the one holding it together. And I can say I trust him. And then I go and I function like I'm the one responsible to get it right. And the fear comes in. What if I mess up? And the anxiety comes in. I don't know the outcome. I don't know where tomorrow's resources are coming from. I don't know if they'll accept me. I don't know if I'll succeed. I don't know if I'm going to lose my job. I don't know if I'm going to get a job. And that's me, me, me. Looking back, I am the provider. I'm the builder. I am the dependent, or the independent. And how many of you would agree that's exhausting? It's exhausting. No wonder Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What is his burden? It's to be his child. It's not to be a self-sufficient adult. It's to be his kid. When I've been telling my dad how much more I appreciate him. Now that I'm a dad and I'm independent, I appreciate my dad. Because when I lived under his roof, I didn't have to care about anything. I didn't have to worry. Yeah, I was a radical 16-year-old, but I didn't have a mortgage. I didn't pay taxes. I didn't worry about insurance. I opened the fridge and there was magically food there every time. Right? Not the case anymore. But in a weird way, that's how we're supposed to approach the Father. He's got my needs. He'll replenish that fridge. He's got my needs. I have a roof over my head. I get to lie down in a safe space, and he's going to take care of me. We were never meant to carry that burden of self-sufficiency. But that's probably why it feels first, I remember saying to the Lord, it feels crushing. It feels crushing, this lordship thing. But it's not because, and that's where he had to say to me, it's not because he's taking. It's because he's trying to give back. And I've crowded it out with all the wrong labels and purposes and reasons to be living. God might be pressing on, if you feel it, it might not be just a single area of your life, the next move, the next habit, better way. It might just be that self-sufficiency. I'll share a really quick story that my wife may or may not appreciate. Didn't run it by her, but that's okay. just give me a look again. No, because this message didn't stay theoretical for very long. In fact, it was like probably less than 24 hours that it became very practical, very, very fast. It doesn't implicate my wife very much, but no, a few weeks ago, she and her sister were over and talking about their upcoming birthday. And it's a significant birthday that I will not say the number to because that's apparently not polite. But they were talking about what they want to do, how they want to celebrate, how much money they want to spend. And I'm like, ugh, money. And I had to go, and so I left. We were kind of in the middle of conversation, and I was probably grumbling a little bit because why would you ever want to spend money that I have to make? And I got in my car, and I was on my way to see some friends. And I was having this internal conversation. It was not out loud, but you know the kind. And I started just thinking, doesn't she realize what it's taken to get us here? Doesn't she realize how many decisions I've had to make, how much planning, how much discipline, how much self-restraint at times? And I started playing it all in my head, the choices, the strategy. And underneath it all was this repetitive mantra. I built this. This was me. I worked hard. And I didn't say it out loud, but it was very clearly there. And God interrupted me. And this time it wasn't a soft and gentle whisper. Sometimes he shoots real straight with us. And he just cut right through it. And he said, are you where you are? Because of you or because of me? Whose money is it anyways? How did you get it? How did you get the job you have? How did all the doors open for you that have opened? Is it your wisdom? Is it your discipline? Is it your effort? And he said this to me, and it was a good, loving, gentle hit. He said, without me, you have nothing. But in me, you have everything. And I was exposed, and I had to drive a little slower because my vision was a little blurry because the Lord convicted my heart. And I realized I wasn't stewarding what God had given me. I was seeing myself as the source of it. And that is a very dangerous snare to get caught in. Because the moment I become that source, I become responsible for holding it all together. And that's the weight I was never meant to carry. So again, my response, thankfully, is progressive repentance. It is a daily thing. It is not one and done. Because, man, that inner mantra, that inner dialogue still comes back. And I have to repent again and again and again. My life isn't mine. My provision isn't mine. My future isn't mine. It's all yours. I give it back to you. But not as a partner. But, Lord, teach me how to be a child. Teach me how to be your kid. So what do we do? What do you do with this? If we're not careful, we take a portion of the message and we miss the key part. And we agree with, I should probably trust God more. And the problem with that is it starts with I. I should, I need, I will. And that's not what the Lord wants to say to you today. Instead, today it is that moment of sitting. And saying, Lord, I'm here. Just like a kid, I come to you, and I probably don't have the right words. I don't know what to say. But you have something for me. And it's something I lost along the way, or got buried. Would you help me receive it again? Would you help me to receive your kingdom? Like your child. Because I don't want to be a partner. I want to be your kid. starts with honesty and asking yourself that question. Lord, where am I the source? Where have I taken it back? Forgive me. For some of you, he might pinpoint something specific. But for most of us, I hope he just goes straight to the heart. And the great promise is that we don't have to convince him to receive us like that, because he already showed us how he responds in the story. He welcomed the children. He wants to pull you in, place his hands on you, and bless you. It's not because you got it right today. It's simply because you came. So for some of us, I would wager for all of us, the most spiritual thing that we can do today is not to go out and do something great for God, but it's to actually let go of something we've been gripping. Come back to him as our Father so that he can restore that identity for us today.